Today, our reading about the armor of God is from Ephesians 6, and we are finishing up our sermon series through the book of Ephesians. Friends, hear this word from God in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, fasten the belt of truth around your waist, put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever makes you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we ask you to pour out that Spirit upon us. Be with us in this time and place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was telling the kids, this imagery of a Roman soldier's armor would have been familiar to the Christians who received this letter from Paul because they were a persecuted minority under Roman rule. Rome ruled by the sword. They were surrounded by images of military, so Paul uses those images but gives them a new meaning. He's talking about warfare, but not a physical kind. He's talking about spiritual warfare, when good comes up against evil. He's saying that the world we live in is full of powers that are hostile to God and goodness, and we need to stand firm with God's power and God's armor. Now, whether you think a lot about spiritual warfare or not, we all know what it's like to come up against evil, right? We all know what it's like to fight a battle in our lives, right? Maybe it's financial adversity. Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it's family feuds. Maybe it's stress with kids or parents or jobs. Haven't we all faced serious battles in our life? And aren't we all facing one right now? And often it seems like there's a lot happening behind the scenes, things that you can't even see or touch. Do you believe in the spiritual world? Do you believe in something beyond what is physical that you can see and touch? A spiritual realm of angels and powers that even oppose the goodness of God? If you do, you're not alone. Many Gallup polls have revealed that at least 75% of Americans believe in a spiritual world and spiritual beings like angels and the devil. The Bible says this world is real. We may not completely understand it, but the Bible is very clear about the existence of it. Paul says here in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, discipline yourselves and keep alert like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand steadfast in your faith. Angels. Angels are mentioned in 34 of the 66 books of the Bible. They are real, holy, personal beings created by God for God's purposes. We read about angels a lot in the Psalms. Psalms 34:7 says, the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him. Psalm 91 says, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. Seven Old Testament books and every New Testament writer and Jesus mentions Satan. Satan is known as a liar, an accuser, a slanderer, a spiritual being who tempts people to sin and discouragement and grudges and false teaching and dissension. Demons are mentioned many times throughout the Bible, promoting pain and anger, bitterness and suffering. We see Jesus healing people of demon possession, right? Well, now, does all this talk about angels and demons make you squirm? It does most Presbyterians. We don't talk a lot about spiritual warfare or Satan. Some people even say there's no devil. I don't believe that. But I understand the hesitation in talking about it. I personally think that C.S. Lewis has always had it right when he said in Screwtape Letters, there are two equal and opposite errors we can fall into about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They, the demons themselves, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. This is certainly true of Satan. Some people totally dismiss him as an impersonal force or somebody in a red suit with a pitchfork. On the other end of the spectrum, many people attribute too much power and importance to Satan, and they feel like he is God's equal. The Bible is very clear. There is no equal to God. Evil is not as powerful as good. And it's not healthy for us to become too wrapped up in angels and demons, but it's also not healthy for us to just deny the existence of all of it because it exists, whether we acknowledge it or not. So what do we do? Paul says right here, we stand firm in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of his power. He says stand four times in just these few verses. We're not told, even when putting on the armor, that we're supposed to go out and wage war against other people. We are told to stand firm against the powers and principalities of evil. That is an important distinction. Because many times in the history of Christianity, the Bible has been used as a license to wage war against non-Christians or heretics who claim to be Christian. We need only remember the Crusades and Reformation battles to realize that Christianity and even these verses have been used to justify violence. Some people erroneously think that Islam is a violent religion and Christianity is one of peace, but our faith has been used to wage war. So what does it mean to us today to stand firm in our faith? What does it mean in your life today? When have you been led to stand firm for something you know is right? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to stand firm for what's right. In fact, many of us have lost a lot in standing up for what is right. It's not easy. And as I was reading and rereading these verses and thinking about the world we lived in, I realized that standing firm in the Lord, standing for truth and righteousness, is not the same thing as speaking your mind and standing up for yourself. Speaking your mind is really popular in America right now. Americans have a strange respect, if you can call it that, for people who just speak their mind. No matter how hurtful or rude or outrageous, they're just speaking their mind. We say we're tired of people being too politically correct and careful about offending people. People should just speak their mind. Is that a good in and of itself? Is that anything like what Paul is saying? Probably not. Speaking out is not necessarily synonymous with speaking truth and justice and righteousness, and that is our calling. The calling of the Christian is to stand firm in Christ, in God's power and God's word and God's truth, not our own pride, our own way, our own opinion. There's a big difference there. So how is Paul envisioning us standing firm? Well, we have to remember the first five chapters of Ephesians. We stand firm in humility. Humility. Now, there's something lost in our world today. We stand firm in unity. Another thing we're kind of lacking. We do all this because we are rooted, Paul says, in the body of Christ, and we are grounded in the love of God. Ephesians is pretty revolutionary to read it and think about what it means to us today in our world. When Paul speaks about putting on this armor of God and standing firm, think about people like Martin Luther King Jr., who stood firm for nonviolence and God's love. Think about people like Margaret Sanger and the women's suffrage movement. Think about people like Nelson Mandela fighting against apartheid through 27 years of imprisonment. How do we stand firm as these people did? And what are we standing for in our lives? Are we standing for ourselves, or are we standing for truth and faith and righteousness? And if so, do we realize that that battle already won? We can have hope, no matter what kind of evil we come up against, because we know the outcome. What if we lived like we knew that the victory is ours? Wouldn't that change our attitude on the battles that we face? On Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Revelation, and it's a book full of incredible images, this struggle between good and evil, and it's also full of the already and the not yet. But here's the spoiler alert about Revelation. Good wins. God is victorious. Jesus is the victor. We're not yet through all of those battles. We're still dealing with evil and powers and principalities, but we know how it ends. We live in this spiritual battle. Evil cannot win, though, even when it looks like it will. I have people say to me all the time, it seems like these people that are not doing what's right have it better than the good guys. The Psalms even talk about this all the time. Psalms 91 says, "How long, O Lord, will the wicked be jubilant?" We've all felt the unfairness of evil seeming to win the day for now. And we're all called to stand firm in the face of that. In John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, receives some armor in the armory of the House Beautiful. And he's called to use it against Apollyon in the next stage of his journey. And Bunyan made a point of noting, there's no armor for your back. Christian was not given armor for his back. He would not be able to run. His only option was to stand firm. When faced with challenges we don't understand, when in the face of enemies or evil, what if we did the same? What if we just stood firm, strong in the Lord, in the strength of his power? Paul says we have all the power we need to deal with the evil in our lives. That's why we put on the whole armor of God. Paul takes that familiar sight to people then, a Roman soldier's armor, and gives each piece new meaning. The belt of truth, used to gather up the clothes and hold weapons. A Roman soldier's belt of truth, however he moved or fell or climbed, it had to be on straight, or else it could cost him his life. How do we cling to truth in a world that doesn't value it anymore? Where lying isn't even lying. How, as Christians, do we stand upon the truth of God's word, of Jesus' life and teachings? There's also this breastplate of righteousness, which was used to protect the vital organs, especially the heart. That's true of our spiritual lives too. Are we giving thought to what goes into our hearts and what comes out? Are we allowing God to guard our hearts? Next, those shoes that proclaim the gospel of peace. Some historians credit footwear as one of the greatest reasons why the Romans were so victorious, because the Romans had these hobnailed sandals, which would provide them a strong stance, give them a superior posture over uneven terrain. What about us? Do we know that our sure footing comes from the gospel of peace? Are we standing up for peace in a world that needs it? The shield of faith, Roman soldiers had two different kinds of shield. The larger was 2.5-foot by 4-foot shield, and it virtually covered the front of the soldier. It was made of inch-thick wood, wrapped in leather, and edged in metal. And it could be soaked in water before the battle so that it would extinguish the arrows of the enemy. What about our faith? Is it more than just belief in Jesus? Is it something we do? Is it something we live out? That helmet of salvation, it protected the head in battle. Putting on our helmet of salvation means that we know who is our Lord and Savior, that Jesus died for us, saved us from our sins. And does that help us, that knowledge, live in a new way because we have God's power? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The sword is the only offensive weapon in this armor. How do we use it? Do we spend time reading it, studying it, memorizing it? Is it in our hearts and our heads? And when we're faced with an attack of evil, do we rely on God's word? Putting on this armor of God is not about us hurting others or waging war. These are our tools when evil comes knocking at our door. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and God's word. And just like we each wear this spiritual armor, we all wear it together as the church. Ephesians is about the church. It's about unity in the body of Christ and how we are one through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we take up the armor of God, we do it together. And together we're stronger than we could ever be alone. We stand shoulder to shoulder to shoulder against the enemy as Roman soldiers would do. And together we make a stand that is stronger and more effective than us doing it alone. The question is, what do we stand for? And what are we standing up against? Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. There is this whole spiritual world that is hostile to God, but we have God's power. We have the tools we need to stand firm. So may we put on that armor and turn to God. Amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed on page 35 of your hymnal.